Talk Shoes.
Recorded live.
Okay, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James and Bill Fink, and we're expecting Pastor Greg to join us as well with another installment of Yahweh's Covenant People. And we've been engaged in a very detailed discussion of the book of Romans, of course, written by Paul. And the purpose of this entire series, we've been doing a very long series on the Pauline epistles. We've covered Galatians and Hebrews and Colossians so far. Now we're getting deeply into Romans chapter 5. And the point of all this is to demonstrate that Paul was an exclusivist. That means that his epistles were directed to the people of Israel. They were not directed to the whole world, as is commonly taught by the false priests of the Judeo-Christian world. And before I get actually into quoting chapter 5, let me ask you, Bill, isn't that how you perceive? I mean, this is how I perceived the Pauline epistles. Number one, we have to keep in mind who the epistles are written to, okay? And we can't assume that if I write a letter to William Fink and someone else reads the letter, someone who's, to whom the letter is not addressed, that person has really no right to assume that any part of that letter is addressed to him. Isn't that true?
Well, I got a couple of things to say about that.
Okay.
First, all of Paul's letters are exclusively to, by, for, and about the children of Israel.
Right.
None of these can be taken by anybody else, and the language of the epistles, when it's examined, is definitely exclusive.
Okay.
Paul was the glue that stuck Christianity to the lost sheep.
Okay, now, the anti-Paul people within Christianity, within Christian identity, agree with you, but they also say that he created a new religion in antagonism to the teachings of Jesus Christ. What do you say
to
that?
Well, he absolutely didn't create a new new religion. All of those Paul bashers, those people haven't actually read and studied Paul's epistles in concordance with the scripture,
mm-hmm.
in concordance with the gospel,
okay.
in concordance with the Old Testament. Paul's epistles at every turn are in complete agreement with the gospels in the Old Testament.
Okay.
Yahshua Christ himself foresaw universalism.
Okay.
It's in the parable of the net. The
okay.
kingdom of heaven is like a net. When cast into the sea, it would take up both good fish and bad fish.
Right. There are
and the good kinds
fish,
will be kept, and the bad kind of fish isn't even thrown back into the sea.
Yeah,
they're just left on the shore to bake in the sun and die.
That's right.
and that's it. That's the way it is. Mm-hmm. It's Paul, because of Israel's blindness,
mm-hmm.
and Israel's prophesied blindness and 2,500 years of punishment, universalism, it was inevitable because the children of Israel didn't know who they were.
Right.
But
right.
they knew through Paul that they were supposed to be Christians, and
right.
they accepted the gospel
yes.
through Paul.
Yeah.
Nobody, there's no other record of any other apostles
yes.
bringing the gospel to the children of Israel, of the dispersion, and those people having maintained that record. In other words, we have a letter from James to the 12 tribes, yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And we have a letter from Peter, and Peter actually wrote, the two letters of Peter's that survived are actually two, the uncircumcised, not the circumcised.
Okay.
However, if it weren't for Paul bringing Christianity and the gospel to the dispersion of Israel, James's letter and Peter's letter, those things would have fell into obscurity 1,800 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way it is.
Right.
I mean, Paul was the glue that stuck the gospel to Israel. That's the way I see it.
Right.
And that's the historic truth.
Yeah, and the majority of the writings after the four Gospels are written by Paul and Luke, and that's where the majority of this material comes from. And obviously, there is a great deal of disparity in terms of interpretation as to whether Paul says that the law has been abolished or not, and we covered that very thoroughly in our discussion of Colossians. And
Paul says that Israel is not under the law, he's telling the truth as far as judgment is concerned.
Okay.
That Israel would be judged by the favor of Yahweh to be righteous.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the gospel message, that all of Israel would be reconciled to Yahweh.
Okay, yes.
However, Paul teaches time and again that Christians should seek to become obedient to the law because of the favor that they have received.
Okay, right. Otherwise, they might lose that favor.
Right, and that's coming up in Romans chapter 6, actually. Paul discusses that very thing.
Okay, all right. So let me let me go ahead. I'm going to quote from the Moffat translation because we ended the last show, chapter 5, verse 6 of the book of Romans. And if people have their Bibles out, and you probably have a King James Version, I just want to contrast the Moffat translation to the King James Version, and then I'm going to switch back to the King James Version and read verses 7 and 8, because I have a question for you on verse 8. Now, this is the Moffat translation, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. As we are justified by faith, then let us enjoy the peace we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have got access to this grace where we have our standing and triumph in the hope of God's glory. Not only so, but we triumph even in our troubles, knowing that trouble produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope, a hope which never disappoints us, since God's love floods our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. So let me just quickly comment here that we're being told that we'll have troubles, and the troubles produce endurance, and endurance produces character. Now, I'd like to contrast that statement to today's prevailing view that we don't really, that Christians don't need to endure troubles, don't need to, confront the world, as it were, and that all you have to do is believe and you'll be saved. So what do you say to that?
Well, Peter taught in his epistles that this age, this life, was the trial by fire.
Okay.
And that every man's works would be tried in the fire. And that's a direct reference to this life, and not to a judgment hereafter, because the hereafter, as Yahshua Christ says again and again, is the salvation of the sheep and the destruction of the goats.
Mm-hmm.
That is the end time judgment. The sheep in this life are saved through obedience to the gospel.
Okay.
And we are told, Paul quotes David when he says, all day like sheep, we are killed for thy sake, for the slaughter.
Right, right. So we will have trial consistently until the judgment day. There's no doubt about that. And so I see someone with the handle Rapture A Church Dallas. I'm going to click on him. Pastor Greg, are you there?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Let me click on this person from Dallas. Hello? Hello, are you there?
Yes, how you doing? My name is Reverend Davis, and I'm just joining you guys.
Okay.
Just listening.
Okay. Should I go ahead and mute you, or do you want to just listen?
Please.
Okay, very good.
Very good.
Some people listen via their telephones. Okay, so Pastor Greg, I was just asking Bill about the fact that the Christian world today is stuck in this notion that we don't have to contend for our faith anymore, that we don't have to confront evil, and all we have to do is wait for the judgment there, wait to be raptured. How do you feel about that, Pastor Greg?
Well, what I read a while ago there on that show, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, the wrong shall flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. We're supposed to be exposing these lies and be bold, in Yahweh's word. It's like, these preachers today are nothing but hirelings that they're tickling people's ears, and they won't tell the truth because they don't want to get kicked out of an easy job.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I have to think back into the days of the saints that confronted the Catholic Church and the martyrs. It never occurred to them that the Bible shouldn't be, the faith of the Bible shouldn't be contended for. And so where do these modern churches get this idea? Okay. And let me continue here.
Well, can I quote 1 Peter 1:7 real quick?
Okay.
The proof of your faith. And that word proof is the same word often translated trial, dokimion. that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory at the honor and the revelation of Yahshua Christ. The proof of your faith is the trial of your faith.
Okay.
And,
right.
And in this life, we are to face trial, and a friend of the world is an enemy of Yahweh.
Right, right. Yeah, so we are to challenge this world. We're not to accept it and just wait to be raptured, right?
Right, exactly.
Well, what did Daniel do? You know, when they the king passed a law that was contrary to Yahweh's law, he flung the windows open and prayed out the window boldly. That got him through into the lion's den.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, you know, we're not supposed to run and hide and stick our head in the sand.
Right.
That's not what Yahweh's people's always about.
Yeah, that's what.
You know, if you're going to do that, why don't you just go hide somewhere in a cave and wait till everything's done?
Well, that's what Christians do. They're hiding in a cave. It's called antinomianism.
Well, it's called the living room and the television,
that's
too.
That's right. There's a clicker, exactly. And it's actually Sunday in church, where they're being told the law has been abolished and they don't have to contend for the faith anymore. Okay, let me continue here, verse 6. For when we were still in weakness, Christ died in due time for the ungodly. Why? A man will hardly die for the just, though one might bring oneself to die if need be for a good man. But God proves his love for us by this, that Christ died for us when we were still sinners. Okay, now let me quickly switch back to the King James. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the wording here seems to imply that while we were yet sinners, that now we're no longer sinners, and so we don't have to worry about sin anymore. What's your take on this, Bill?
Well, that's exactly what Paul, and we're going to see this in Romans chapter 6. Paul is appealing to Christians to put away their sin in Christ. He has forgiven the sins of the children of Israel, and now it's the children of Israel's turn to step up and stop doing what they'd been doing for 1,000 years at the time Paul wrote.
Okay, so in other words, what Paul is saying here is that he's assuming that his hearers have got it and that they'll stop sinning and know enough to not sin anymore.
Absolutely, that's the teaching.
Okay, all right. Okay, now our caller, Rapture Church of Dallas, wants to say something. I'm going to bring him back in.
Yes.
Hello, you there?
Okay, hello again.
Yes, okay.
I would just like to make a comment on the statement earlier.
Yes.
Because I believe y'all were talking about does a Christian have to go through suffering while on, on earth or whatever.
Right.
On this side.
Yes.
And then what came to my mind was Romans chapter 5, verse 3. It says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, to whom he has given us. So to me, in saying that, it seems like to me that the things that we go through on this side, even though in the physical aspect they may be harsh and may seem rough, but what they're doing is building up what's on the inside of us. Because it also says that God looks at the inward appearance and man looks at the outward appearance. Because our inner is what's going to be crossing over, if this is making sense. So we have to, our spirit has to be built up. It has to be able to endure. Matters what the flesh likes, because the flesh is hostile toward the spirit anyway, and all it really wants to do is please itself. But the flesh will return for which it came, but the spirit is what has to cross over to be placed in eternal heaven or hell.
Okay.
If this makes sense.
All right. Let me put you on hold again and give Pastor Greg, did you hear that? Is that comment?
It was echoing a lot.
I'm going to have to click on him because there's so much echo coming from his phone. What about this difference between spirit and flesh? What's your take on that?
I don't understand the exact question here. Now, spirit, I believe that only Yahweh's people have the spirit.
Okay.
And, you know, they're it talks about earthly beings and it talks about heavenly beings.
Okay.
And the true Israel are heavenly beings, but yet there are people here on the earth that are just earthly beings that didn't have Yahweh's spirit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you know, of course, you know, I believe and teach that in Genesis 1:26, where Yahweh created the pre-Adamic races there, that he created them, which is a completely different Hebrew word than where he formed Adam
okay.
on what I call the eighth day, and he breathed the breath of life into Adam, which was the spirit.
Okay.
He didn't breathe into these others. So, you know, I'm not sure where, I couldn't hear everything, like I said.
Yeah, I think he was giving what it sounded to me like the traditional Christian view that we all have to become spiritual. Bill, what's your take on all this?
Well, you know, the flesh contains the spirit. The spirit learns while it is here, and only the fleshly vessels of Yahweh contain the spirit of Yahweh.
Right.
And the Adamic race is the ruddy or the white race, and they're the only people that matter because they're the only people that contain the spirit of Yahweh, and they're the only people that are scoping the Bible.
Okay.
Paul's about to prove this very soon in Romans in the end of chapter 5 here, when we get to the second half of the chapter.
Well, let me fold up my Moffat and continue to verse 9 here in King James. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Okay, so there's only a certain group that are going to be saved from wrath through him, although I would say those who support true Israel will see the blessing. What about the blessing that Jesus gave the Canaanite woman at the well? You know, where?
Well, the Canaanite, the woman at the well was not a Canaanite. The woman at the well was an Israelite. John chapter 4, she told Yahshua Christ, "Our father Jacob dug this well."
Exactly.
And she was an Israelite.
Okay.
Because he never disputed that. And there's no evidence. The Samaritans, the people of Samaria in the first century Rome was very much like Judea in first century Rome. There were Israelites in Samaria, and there were Canaanites in Samaria.
Mm-hmm.
That woman said to Yahshua Christ, "Our father Jacob built this well."
She identified who she was of right there, didn't she?
Absolutely, and he never denied it.
Okay.
And he preached the gospel to her.
Okay, all right.
To her and to her household.
Yes. So we're talking about his blood. Aren't we talking also about his blood being our blood, the blood of the white race? Isn't that what we're talking about?
Well, the key word here, and Paul, it's evident in almost every chapter of every one of his epistles that he's only speaking to the dispersed of the ancient Hebrew children of Israel.
Right.
And here, in this particular pericope, which you are citing in Romans 5, 6 through 8, the key word is, while we were yet sinners. Only Israel had the law.
That's right.
So only Israel could sin.
Okay.
Because sin is only known through the law.
Yes. So the universalist interpretation of this, while we were yet sinners, they apply this to everybody. Now none of us are sinners because we've been forgiven.
Well,
but
none of them were sinners in the first place.
That's right. The law only applied to the law was only given to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. Is there any evidence, for both you, Ken, and Bill, any evidence in the scriptures that the law was ever given to anybody else besides Israel?
Well, there's no evidence whatsoever. In fact, David states explicitly that the heathens, the other nations, never had the law.
Mm-hmm.
It's in the Psalms. I think it's in Psalm 147.
Okay.
As a matter of fact, if they were in our land, they had to obey the law of Yahweh while they were in our land.
Yes.
And no heathen temple is supposed to stand in our land.
Right.
And, you know, so,
yes,
so we've allowed all this
doing in our land.
Right.
Yes. Yeah. And so the law, I understand that, though, that the law does apply to everybody, but we're here to enforce the law. Isn't that what we're supposed to do?
We're supposed to.
Yeah.
That's what's wrong with our nation today.
Yeah, yeah. We can see, you know, number one, and I know the person from Dallas is a black man, and this is a white racial Christianity group, and we preach that the Caucasian people are Israel. Let me ask you to each this question. what about non-whites becoming Christians? You know, I don't oppose it, but I preach segregation, that Christianity in the scriptures was preached to white people. The white race has been the people of the blessing to the entire planet. We've provided the world with all the goodies, the technology, with the Bible. We are the witnesses of God. And that wherever we have gone, the world has become a better place. And where we see our rule undermined by the Jews, the world has become fairly worse off, tremendously worse off. Pastor Greg, you want to comment on that first?
Yeah. Let me just read what Yahweh says.
Okay.
Deuteronomy chapter 7. When Yahweh your Elohim brings you into the land which you go to possess, he shall also clear away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hewites,
right,
the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when you, Yahweh your Elohim, gives them over to you, you shall smite them, you shall put them under the ban completely, make no covenant with them, you show them no favor. You do not intermarry with them. You do not give your daughter to his son. Do you not take his daughter for your son.
Mm-hmm.
For he turns your son from following me to serve other mighty ones. Then the displeasure of Yahweh shall burn against you and promptly destroy you. But this is what you do to them. Break down their altars, smash their pillars, cut down their Asherim, burn their carved images with fire. For you are a set-apart people to Yahweh, your Elohim. Yahweh your Elohim has chosen you to be a people for himself, a treasured possession above, underline above, all people on the face of the earth. The Bible's written to Israel, for Israel, and about Israel, and nobody else.
Right, right. I was going to give the Dallas guy a chance to, you know, respond, but he hung up. So, Bill, what's your response to that, that the law was given only to Israelites and to nobody else?
Well, the law was given only to Israel. It's clear in the Old Testament. It's clear in the Psalms. The Psalms specifically exclude the other races from the law.
Right.
And we're supposed to enforce the law amongst ourselves.
Right.
And that means making sure that the other races don't interfere with our people and our affairs, period.
Okay. Yes, yeah, but don't you agree that when we obey the law as a nation, as a people, that the other races who associate with us are better off? Hasn't it been the history of the world?
Well, it's the history of the world that they're better off when they're off in their own little corner of the jungle by
right.
themselves.
Right, right. Yeah, and not being manipulated by the Jews to be our enemies. Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes. Okay, love that, Leah. All right, there we go. Leah.
Hey.
Yeah.
I didn't have a question. I just wanted to sign in because we're having a bad storm here and I can't get online.
Oh, okay. I see. Okay, well, I'll just put you on mute. I see a lot of people are getting bumped off and having to sign back in. So.
I hope I can stay on.
Oh, yes. I'll just mute you, but you should be able to listen with no problem.
Thanks so much.
Okay, great. All right. So, so this idea, to me, because I get this question so often, that, and I've responded to it in my own way. I want to get both of you gentlemen to respond, you know, and give me your own opinion, because so many of our flock are so concerned with the other races. Don't they get saved? What about saving the other races? You know, I usually tell them, save yourself. Yeah, the white race is being attacked from all sides, and you're concerned about other races. You know, you're being murdered. You're being immigrated to death. You know, your race is under constant assault by the enemy, and you don't even notice it, you know. So, but the question, I think, is a legitimate question. We're Christian identity preaches that the Israelites, we Israelites, are the covenant people. We get the inheritance, and so salvation for us is a totally different question than it is for non-Israelites. The way I see it is they get the blessing from our salvation. Now, Bill, what's your opinion?
Well, you know, the blessing in Abraham's seed is to the other Genesis 10 nations.
Okay.
If crumbs fall from the table and fall to the other races, that's basically an accident.
Okay.
Crumbs don't fall off the table on purpose.
Right. Okay.
That's just an accident. It's a byproduct of our existence and theirs.
Okay.
And they ought to receive no blessing. In fact, in the apocryphal books of wisdom, I think it's the wisdom of it's Ecclesiastic. It's
okay.
It's Sophia Sirach or Sophia Solomon, one or the other.
All right.
In chapter 12, it says that if you give to the ungodly, that it'll cost you three or four times as much.
Right.
You're not to give to the ungodly.
Right.
The only people that are godly are the people whom Yahweh determines are righteous, and that's the children of Israel.
And then Jesus says, cast ye not pearls before swine, lest they turn again and rend you. You know, which is we have to be careful. You know, we have to keep this salvation to ourselves. Obviously, you know, for example, what I have in mind is apartheid in South Africa, where the blacks were far better off under apartheid than they were ever off at any other time in their history, including now since they've gotten rid of apartheid. Wouldn't that be true? Isn't that an accurate assessment of reality?
Well, you know, you could use the South as an example.
Okay.
Before forced desegregation in the American South,
mm-hmm.
the blacks they patronized each other's businesses.
Mm-hmm.
They worked for each other. They were forced to.
Mm-hmm.
And they had lots of mom-and-pop small businesses in lots of towns throughout the South that when desegregation was forced, all these Negroes started shopping at white businesses.
Right.
And the black businesses went out of business.
Okay.
They destroyed themselves.
That's right. That segregation destroyed the black race, you know, their own prosperity, yes.
Right. Now they're all up in northern cities living on welfare and killing each other in the ghetto, which
that's
is
right.
probably a blessing. That's a blessing.
Yeah, well, that's the result of desegregation, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Okay, Pastor Greg, what's your opinion?
Well, they keep saying what's going to happen, but what about these other races? I say, what about them?
Right.
You know, they say, well, they bleed red just like we do. I say, so's my dog.
Yeah, so the porcupines, right. They all have red blood.
Right.
Right.
Okay. But, you know, it still comes back to the point that the promises, the blessings, the scripture, everything is to, for, and about Israel and nobody else. And the only way these other people have anything to do with the scripture is when they come in contact with Israel. But, you know, it's just like if I have a cow dies out here in the field, I can't eat it. But I could sell it to another race, and
mm-hmm.
he can eat it.
Right.
Because the law of him not eating it doesn't apply.
Mm-hmm.
It's like with Yahweh's own words, we're on the seventh year, if you owe me money, I'm supposed to release that debt
mm-hmm.
to you. But if a black man or some other race owes me money, I don't have to release that debt to him.
Okay.
So, you know, Yahweh's the one that made the difference here between them and us. So, you know, what's the problem? If they want to build a church and go in there and worship Jesus and sing praises to Jesus, have at it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care what they do. They're not coming in our church because that is a violation
right.
of Yahweh's law.
Yeah.
No foreigner. As a matter of fact, let me just read this. It's Ezekiel chapter 44.
Okay.
And sorry, I should have had it flipped to it, but I just started talking about it. So it says Ezekiel 44. And verse 7.
Okay.
That you brought in the sons of a foreigner. Well, let me back up to 6.
Okay.
And she'll say to the rebellious, to the house of Israel. And see, that's something else. Always, all the way through it, I always say, go tell my people Israel and the house of Israel and so forth. Thus said the Master Yahweh, O house of Israel, enough of all these abominations of yours, that you brought in sons of a foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh,
mm-hmm.
be in my set apart place to profane it, my house,
mm-hmm.
that you brought near my food, the fat and the blood, and you broke my covenant because of all your abominations.
Right.
And you did not guard the charge that which is set apart to me, but you have set others to guard the charge of my set apart place for you. Thus said the Master Yahweh, no son of a foreigner, uncircumcised in heart, uncircumcised in flesh, comes into my set-apart place, even any son of a foreigner who is among the children of Israel. They're not even supposed to be in the church.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So, you know, I mean, this is Yahweh's words.
Right.
You know,
right.
So don't question me about what about these other races. Hey, ask him. I don't know what he wants to do with them.
Yeah, and so many people interpret this as a message of hate. No, it's not. It's a message of segregation.
Well, it's
segregation is
Yahweh's
not hate.
Words.
Yeah.
Well, besides that, it's a message of love, because racism is love.
Okay.
Racism is love for the original creation of Yahweh, and who even separated the white Adamic nations from themselves.
Right.
And that's fully evident in Deuteronomy 32:8, in Acts 17:26. Yahweh is the author of segregation. He says that he segregated the nations according to the number of children of Israel and set their boundaries and the times appointed them.
Right. And then now we're talking about nations being, you know, politically organized groups of people having sets of laws. Have there been any other nations? Certainly, let's go back to Genesis 10.
Actually, the nations in the Greek sense of the world is the family unit, the many descendants of a common patriarch.
Mm-hmm.
And okay. That's a nation. And in the Adamic world, in the white nations, they're listed in Genesis chapter 10.
Yes. Okay. So but the point I'm getting at is a political organization of a people into a nation. Were there during the days of Genesis 10, was that true like in Africa, Australia, or Indonesia, or China, or America? You know, was there anything like that? You know, obviously, the white race is the only race that had this type of national structure ever.
Right, absolutely.
Yeah. So when we're talking about nations, we're talking about the white nations, okay? Now, the Bible uses the term heathen, you know, which I interpret to mean all non-Israelites and basically all non-Caucasians. Is that too broad a generalization in your mind?
To me, the word heathen has to be treated with kid gloves, because it basically means nation. It really should only be translated heathen when it's used in an absolutely disparaging term.
Okay.
And there's only maybe two or three times in the New Testament where I found that it was necessary to translate the word heathen, meaning a nation, a member of a nation outside the laws of Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
And that was where Paul, one specific example is where Paul says that he was persecuted by Judeans, and he was persecuted by Greeks, and he was persecuted by, and he has the word ethne there, and it has to be translated heathen.
Okay.
In that sense.
Yes. Okay. Yeah.
Well, they've taken the word heathen, Gentile, nation, and Israel, and used them. What's the word?
Synonymously.
Synonymously, right? Yeah. So you've really got to go each time and look up these words,
right?
To find out what it's. Of course, if you're knowledgeable enough in the word when you're reading it, and you keep in mind all the time that the book's written to Israel, for Israel,
right,
about Israel, then you can understand who that heathen is, or that Gentile is, or that Israelite is, or that nation is by what it's saying.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the word Gentile is actually often translated from the Greek Hellene, which very specifically means Greek. There's no way the word Hellene could ever be misinterpreted to mean non-Jew. I guess, it actually does mean non-Jew.
I think it's six occasions where the King James Version errs by translating Hellene as Gentile, and it specifically means Greek.
Yes.
If you want to look at the use of the word heathen, that's probably properly rendered in context, it's Ezekiel 39:7.
Okay.
And this is definitely 38 and 39, Gog and Magog and Armageddon and the whole end time scenario. So I will make holy my name in the midst of my people Israel.
Okay.
And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am Yahweh,
right,
the Holy One in Israel.
Right. Greg Howard, you're on the line?
Yeah. Hi, Eli.
Yeah.
Hi, Bill. Can I make a quick comment?
Sure.
I think this issue that we're discussing is one of the key issues in Christian identity.
Right.
Mostly because there's so much, frankly, it's hard to get your mind around the fact that our race has exclusivity to salvation, and all other races seemingly are excluded from it.
Okay.
The majority of us came out of, you know, most of us were not raised in Christian identity.
Right.
Me personally, I came out of the Baptist denomination for years and was an actual a minister in that denomination and felt that the entire world could be saved.
You're
and,
coming from the pits of hell.
But yeah. I got to tell you, it's been an issue that I've put a lot of time in the last year, and,
okay.
and I've had a lot of help from brothers that see more than me, and many verses have made it clear to me. And a couple of verses I just wanted to share here.
Okay.
One was in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, Elohim sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law,
mm-hmm.
that we might receive the adoption of sons." And, you know, that was a verse I maybe read 100 times years ago, and it just never really clicked.
Right.
But now I see it. It says to redeem them that were under the law.
That's right.
And it was only one group of people that were under the law, and that's, you know, I
that's
don't
us.
Even need to tell you. It's us. It's
that's
Israel. It's the
Adamic
right. race, and no other race.
Yeah,
much clearer.
Yeah.
Excuse me. It's much clearer when you want to translate Galatians 4:5 properly.
Okay.
In order that he would redeem those subject to law, that we would recover the position of sons.
Right, right.
Well, there it
that's
is even
more
clear.
Yeah.
And if I could share one more verse,
yes.
Ephesians 5:30. And I got a lot of help from Clifton Emmaheiser. I don't remember exactly which message of his that he referenced this verse.
Okay.
But the verse goes, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones."
Yes.
And Emmaheiser put a little note in parentheses that said, "We are the same race."
Right.
And I never saw that before.
Right.
And it yes. just, that really clicked with me that,
yes.
you know, there's one race that salvation that Yahshua mm-hmm. came to save, and that's our race.
Mm-hmm.
And in our human mind, flesh thing, we struggle with that because
right.
it seems, something just doesn't seem okay with it because the world would not agree with such a message, but the Word teaches that message from Genesis to Revelation.
That's right.
And
right.
I must say that it's becoming more and more clear to me, and Bill's yeah. been helpful. Some of his messages have been really good.
Yeah, right.
But it's right there if you take a
yeah.
look. And
well,
that's really all I had to share.
Yeah. Well, let me just ask you before you leave, because with this world being a world of sound bites, okay,
yeah.
I try to come up with slogans that put it in perspective. And the way I usually put it is that Israel has the covenants, okay? We are the people of the covenants. And the other people get the blessings. We are still, you know, those people are still better off under the law. But
yeah.
they don't get the law until we bring it to them. You know, how do you, does that sound fair to you? Just put it that way?
It does, Eli, and here's my take on it for what it's worth. I believe that we are the only race, and I know you agree with this, that Yahweh breathed his spirit breath into,
mm-hmm.
and that we are the only race that can contain him.
Right.
The other races, whether they have some kind of blessing from being around us, whether they're somehow involved in the age of the kingdom in some way that is not clearly explained, I don't really know. Whether at the end of the age they're just gathered into the net and cast away,
mm-hmm.
You can argue strongly for that.
Okay.
It's not really clear to me, but the only thing that's clear to me is that we are the race that salvation was designed for,
mm-hmm.
and the only race that really can attain to true eternal salvation.
Yes.
I don't see the other races being designed for it, and you know, the origin of these other races to me is one of the most fascinating things that I've come across.
Right. Yes,
Christian
right.
identity, and that's a discussion that I love to have, and
uh-huh.
I look forward to some
yes.
good discussions on that next month.
Okay. All right. Do you want to just hang with us? I'll let Bill and Ken comment on what you just said, okay?
You can mute me.
Okay, great. All right, thank you.
All right, brothers.
All right.
Thank
y'all
you.
Both. Okay.
You
want to go first?
Oh, I'll concede to Ken. I'll let him go first.
Okay, Ken.
I'd like to say something about something you said.
Oh, okay. Go ahead. Well, go ahead, Ken.
Okay, as far as the other races, Yahweh said anything he did not create, he will hewn down and destroy.
Right.
I know a few years ago, they said that 80% of the blacks were mixed. So 80% are going to be gone.
Right.
And the Edomite Jews are totally mixed.
That's right.
So they're all going to be gone.
Right.
And I was watching something on a history show the other day about a race that was created on some island where some Englishmen stole a ship and went to this island with and mixed up with all these other darkies there and created a race, and that's been over 100 years ago. Now these descendants are of those people. Well, those are all bastards. They're all gone. And, and so that word bastard is a cross race. Now Yahweh said when he created these other races, he said it was good. So he created them for a reason. You know, the scripture also says that what I call the restoration of the kingdom, that the stranger will till our ground and the alien will prune our vineyard. So I believe that we're going to have the pure race as servants.
Yes.
Which I have no problem with them digging my potatoes.
Okay, right. Or picking your cotton, right?
right. But they're you know, he also says everything's going to be changed. It's going to go back to its original.
That's right.
It will play on an asshole, and a lion will lay down with a lamb. You know, so everything's going to be changed back to its original.
Yes, yes. And I was just going to comment at the end of Greg's comment that, you know, just picture this planet without the white race having ever been here. You know, where would the blacks be? Where would the Chinese be? Where would be the American Indians be? They'd be exactly where they were 6,000-7,000 years ago.
Well, none of them would be here, so we'd all be a lot better off.
All right, go ahead, Bill.
You know, it was a justification. I love Rudyard Kipling.
Okay.
And he had an excellent attitude when it came to race for his time.
Okay.
And it was a justification, and Rudyard Kipling used this justification for the expansion of the English Empire, that it was the white man's burden to bring the dark, unwashed races law and civilization.
Okay.
And that's an old British Israel idea, and Rudyard Kipling expounded on it in his poetry.
It's imperialism, too.
you seem to agree with it in part. And I would like to just say this. I can lay aside all my knowledge of the Bible and throw it out the window. It doesn't matter, and it doesn't change the attitude I'm about to express.
Okay.
I have 12 years in law enforcement, 12 years in prison. I have 25 years of living with Negroes and Puerto Ricans and Mexicans and every other foul beast on the face of the earth.
Right.
These people hate our law.
That's right.
They hate white civilization. They will never, ever accept the law. The Negroes hate every one of our laws, every one of our strictures. They see as shackles. They see every single law that we have as a shackle.
Right.
And they will never, ever want to live by any of them. There's no bringing the other races the law because they're going to stick it. Well, you know where they're going to stick they're going to use it as a knife and stick it in your back.
Right. No, I'm not saying that we're even supposed to do that. I'm just saying that where we have been and we had brought the law with us, they have been better off for it.
Not going to obey it. They're going to try to kill you as soon as they can.
Well, but if we have dominion, those people. Pastor Dan and I have done several shows on this subject, and he and I basically agree that without Jewish instigation, none of these other races would ever hurt us in any way. They would be powerless to harm us.
Because they wouldn't even be in our country.
That's right.
But as soon as they can rape your daughter, they're going to rape your daughter.
Right.
And they don't care about laws, prisons, guns.
Right.
They don't care. These people live for immediate justification only.
Right.
And if they could get off and rape your daughter while your back is turned, they don't care what happens to them tomorrow.
Yeah, that's why the Klan strung so many of them up, because they knew that was the law. You know, a black man does not mix with a white woman and vice versa. You just don't do that, you know. All I'm saying is that wherever the white race has appeared among them, they have been better off for our being there.
Well,
you know?
Yeah, because we fed them,
we've
medicated them, because we've taught them how to build buildings.
Yeah.
And that, to me, is what we've done Ecclesiasticus 12:7, I believe it is,
right,
in the Apocrypha, we have taken these people and helped them, and we've gotten back four times as much punishment,
right,
for every piece of help we give to them.
Right, and Africa is a perfect example. The various black tribes, the Zulu, the Hottentots, the Pygmies, you name them, before the white man came to Africa, they basically fought amongst themselves, killed each other, and ate each other. Okay? That was the extent of black history before the white man arrived. Now we gave them food, shelter, clothing, and a lot of other things that we shouldn't have given them. And now their population has exploded into the millions. Now we've increased their population, and they're killing the white man off. They can't feed themselves. Guess what's going to happen? They're going to revert back to the old system again.
Well, they have already.
Yes. Ecclesiasticus 12:7.
Mm-hmm.
Every time you help somebody of a non-Adamic race, of a non-white,
right,
you're going to pay for that help four times.
Yes, and that's the experience in Africa, no doubt about it. Pastor Greg, you had a comment.
I said they already have converted back to cannibalism,
right,
in many places.
Yes.
The thing is, let's be honest here, the problem we've got in this country right now is the scripture said the stranger among us will get up very high above,
mm-hmm,
us, and will become the head, and we will,
right,
become the tail. And it's because of our disobedience to what Yahweh,
right,
commanded us to do.
Right. And segregation is part of the law, and if we don't understand that, our race will forever be punished for this disobedience.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay. All right, let's continue with Romans chapter 5. Okay, I left off at verse 9. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What's this word enemies? Is this talking about the two different houses? Is that what he means here? Bill, you want to comment first?
Well, I believe you're quoting 5:10.
Right.
Therefore, if we being odious, the children of Israel of the dispersion were cast off and were odious to Yahweh.
Okay.
They were hateful to Yahweh,
okay,
because they had committed fornication, they had worshipped strange gods, they broke every facet of the law, they engaged in idol worship, mixing with the other races. They were odious to Yahweh,
mm-hmm,
and we were reconciled through the death of his Son.
Right.
Paul uses the word reconciliation, and the Greek word is katalasos, and it means to change somebody from hatred into, and Herodotus and other Greeks actually used it this way,
right,
to change somebody from an enemy into a friend.
Yes, yes.
From being hateful into being loved.
Okay.
That's how the word is used.
Okay, so it's not a reference to the reconciliation of the two houses. It's the reconciliation between us and Yahweh.
Yes, between,
okay,
Israel and God, yes, period.
Yes. Okay. Yeah, is that how you see it, Pastor Greg?
Yes, yes.
Yeah, because I'm trying to recall, because there's a couple of verses where Paul actually talks about the reconciliation between the two houses. And I think he refers it to as the enmity between the two. And,
well, no, you're talking about the breaking down of the center wall of the
okay,
the encampment. It's in
Colossians.
And actually Paul's talking about forming one into two. And he's talking about the two sticks of Ezekiel 37.
Right, right, exactly.
That was fulfilled, that Israel and Judah would again be one stick. That was fulfilled in Christianity.
Yes.
That was fulfilled thousands of years ago.
Yeah, and that's the two houses coming back together. Yes.
Right, and it has nothing to do with Israel and the Jews.
Right, certainly not. Certainly not. Okay, all right, verse 11.
Hold a second, Eli.
Okay.
10, the way the scriptures reads it here, so for if being enemies, we were restored to favor with Elohim,
mm-hmm,
the death of his Son, much more having been restored to favor, we shall be saved by his life.
Okay.
So,
yeah,
you know,
it's clearer.
Yeah, because it makes it a little clearer,
yeah,
I think.
Okay, all right, verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Okay, any comments on this word atonement?
Reconciliation. This is the same Greek word.
Okay.
It's translated. It's a noun,
yes.
Reconciliation. It's the same root from catalasso that,
okay,
the verb is in verse 10.
Okay. So, in other words, reconciled and atonement are actual synonyms. It's one is a verb, one is a noun. Okay. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all that all have sinned. Of course, now men can only be Adamites here, right?
Well, here, Paul makes a specific equation.
Okay.
He's equating the Greek word man, anthropos, with Adam.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, every time in Paul's epistles, when we see the word man, we can't infer this to mean anybody but white Adamic man,
right.
Period.
Yes.
Now, Paul goes on to say that Adam is an image of the future.
Okay.
So the future looks bright.
Right. It looks white, too, even though it looks bleak from where most secular people are at. Yeah. And even in this King James Version I have, they underline the word one man. Obviously, that means Adam, the man Adam, no doubt about that. But since we understand that the Holy Scriptures are given to the Adamites, Genesis 5:1, this book is for the generations of Adam, that's who it's about. It's written to it by and for. You know, it's not about the other races. It's only about us.
Right, and the proof of that, the ultimate proof, is not only in the meaning of the word Adam,
okay,
but in the fact that all of the nations of Genesis chapter 10,
okay,
in 3000 BC were absolutely white, and that's proven through archaeology.
Mm-hmm.
And,
okay,
and they may not all be white today,
yeah,
but they were all white then.
They were then, yes, exactly. No evolution between Noah and now.
No, we've had devolution.
That's right, exactly.
It's like I've said many times, the books written to the Joneses, the Smiths have nothing to do with it.
That's right.
So it's written to the Adams race.
The Epsteins have nothing. Else. The Epsteins have nothing to do with it.
Yes.
Okay, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So isn't this a comment to the rest of the world, those who never got the law?
This is a comment to the rest of society.
Okay.
Adamic society.
Okay.
Okay? That word world is society.
All right.
The decoration of the oikoumene, or the dwelling space, mm-hmm, of the Adamic race.
Okay. Our world, as it were.
Yes.
Yes.
Caesar went out and taxed the whole world, and
yeah,
I don't think that Roman emissaries went to China,
yeah,
to try to collect some census tax.
That's right. That's right. Okay, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Isn't he just simply saying, well, they broke the law, even though they didn't break it intentionally, they still broke the law and had to suffer the consequences?
Even if they didn't sin in the exact manner which Adam did,
mm-hmm,
that similitude. In other words, their wives, they didn't accept their wives after they went and slept with the devil.
Right. Right, yeah.
Even, you know, they suffered from Adam's transgression, even though they didn't repeat the same exact transgression themselves.
Okay, yes. Okay, very interesting. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many may be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. So obviously, you know, focusing on the sacrifice of Yahshua Messiah, that in a sense he has brought us back to life, hasn't he?
Right. And I read verse 15 as a question.
Okay.
It's a rhetorical question.
Okay.
And I have to note that the only other translator I know that reads that as a rhetorical question is George Rickard Berry.
Okay.
And it says, but should not, as was the transgression, in that manner also be the favor? And,
mm-hmm,
and that's what he's saying. And then he says, indeed, if in the transgression of one many die, much greater is the favor of Yahweh and the gift in favor. And that's, you know, that's a reference to the parable of the debtors also.
Mm-hmm.
That the more you are forgiven, the more grateful you are.
Yes, yeah. Okay, so verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses to justification. In other words, the first offense was committed by Adam, and then how many million since?
Right.
We're forgiven.
And the beginning of 16 by both myself and George Rickard Berry is also a rhetorical question.
Okay.
Paul says, and not then by one having committed error is the gift? Indeed. And now he's answering it.
Yeah.
Indeed, the fact is that the judgment of a single one is for condemnation, but the favor is from many transgressions into a judgment of acquittal, is how verse 16 should end.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Okay, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one
the free gift came upon all men for justification of life. So this is the where he talks about the one man Adam and the one man Jesus, who are the one by through whom sin came to us, and then the one by whom sin was taken from us. Okay, I see Patricia is calling in.
Well, right, and I'd like to just state something real quick.
Okay.
It has to be noted that the first biblical promise of redemption is to the entire pure, because the law is kind after kind,
yes,
Adamic race,
yes,
and is found in Genesis 3:22. And that's the first promise of redemption in the Bible. In Genesis 3:22, it says in the King James, and Yahweh God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know or to have experienced good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand,
yes,
and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.
Mm-hmm.
And,
mm-hmm,
and so by this we see that Paul's discourse concerning eternal life is also found in Genesis.
Yes, yes. So and this is why Jesus is often referred to as the second Adam, that because had Adam not sinned, none of this other stuff would have been necessary.
Well, right. And you know, the life of Yahshua Christ and the life of Adam, they are mirrors of each other.
Yes, right.
Okay?
They're a bookend, yes.
Joseph was accepting of a woman who was pregnant by somebody with a baby that wasn't his.
Yes.
Adam's failure,
mm-hmm,
was accepting a woman,
right,
who was pregnant by somebody with a baby who wasn't his.
Yeah, by the way,
in spite of what Genesis 4:1 says.
Yeah, by the way, did you see, I think it was in Dallas, actually, that some black woman had two babies by different men. It was genetically proved they were different men, which confirms our analysis of Genesis 4:1.
Well, right, and I had even cited in one of the Christogenes, in one of the Friday night episodes, I had cited a Greek poem,
okay,
that said the same exact thing, and they believed that it could happen.
Right, right. And certainly until recently, because I grew up in the 50s with a lot of straight-laced morality, you know. You didn't sleep around, you know, there was no premarital sex, et cetera, okay. So until the morality went into the sewer, and the whole planet started sleeping around, fornication upon fornication, you would never have anything like that. You would never have a woman pregnant by two men, okay? So no, it never even occurred to anybody that such a thing is possible. Certainly the King James translators would have never assumed such a thing was possible. Now we know that it is possible. It's scientifically established, okay?
Well, I would say that it's probably happened amongst that particular type of people,
right,
that it happened to in Dallas very, very often.
That's right.
And this time they got caught.
That's right. That's right. And it became headlines. Exactly. All right, so to confirm what we're saying, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Okay, very good. Thank you very much, Jesus. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So in other words, the fact that we have to learn the law in order to deserve grace. If we were still savages running around naked, you know, fornicating in the, pagan temples, grace couldn't have been given to us, right?
Well, that's why it said at the fall of Adam that the man has experienced good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
And it's something that all of us have to experience,
that's right,
to one degree or another, so that we know the difference, because the next kingdom that we will all partake in, if indeed we're Israelites,
yes,
is forever.
That's right.
And when we get there, we will know the difference between,
yeah,
good and,
right,
evil, and we will choose good.
Yes.
Well, the thing is, you know, this grace thing, the churches that they are teaching, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's partially true. We are under grace today because by the mouth of two or more witnesses, before, if you were saw picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, you were stoned to death and had no chance for, mm-hmm, repentance. Today, if you're caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, you are warned about it and,
yes,
told, you know, that, hey, this is Yahweh's law, you're not supposed,
right,
to be doing that, and you have a chance to repent and,
yes,
go and sin no more. So,
right,
so we are under grace today.
Yeah, right. And the law in those days was fairly brutal.
Yes.
Yeah, the penalty were usually was compensation or death.
So, you know, back then, the children today, there would be no children.
Right.
A rebellious child was stoned to death.
Yes, that's right. That's right. And so we've been given this opportunity to reflect upon ourselves and find out where we're heading and where we want to go. Okay, very good.
All right,
verse 21, that as sin has reigned to death, even so might grace reign through righteousness to eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And, of course, righteousness means justice, and there's no justice without adherence to some sort of law. So, you know, as you said, Pastor Greg, he's trying to clarify that, yes, we do have grace, but having grace does not
do away with the law?
Yeah, it does not do away with the law. You know,
right.
That's the false equation that prevails today in much of evangelical Christianity, you know. And, you know, I would say to one of those evangelicals who don't believe in law, why don't you try driving down the street and run every red light?
Well, you know, but
Paul is teaching enforcement of voluntary acceptance of the law in chapter 6.
Yes,
right.
Okay. Well, I see we've got 25 minutes, so we might as well proceed to chapter 6. Here's verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I think we're on the right track, folks. We've been discussing this, and this is the most pertinent question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Pastor Greg, what do you say?
Well, you know, this is our opportunity to be obedient to Yahweh because we love Him,
right?
Not because we have to do it.
Yes.
You know, I'm not going to eat pork because He said that I can't do it, but I sure would love to eat some. Well, you might as well go eat it.
Yes.
Because you know you're sinning already.
Mm-hmm.
But if you do it because, hey, I don't know why He said not to do it, but I'm gonna do it because I love Him.
Yeah, and so this is obviously a rhetorical question, Bill, and it's totally pertinent to our discussion in Chapter 5 that grace does not, the word I was looking for is obviate, the grace does not obviate the law. Grace does not replace
and
the law.
Paul goes on in verse 2 to say, certainly not.
Mm-hmm.
We who have died in sin or guilt, I have in my translation, how still can we live in it?
Yes.
And this means that all of Israel sinned under the law.
Yes.
And as James says, he who has failed in any one point of the law has failed the whole law.
Right.
And all of Israel is liable to death.
Yes.
But Yahweh chose to die instead of Israel.
Okay.
To free Israel from the law, and that is the favor by which Israel is granted and by which all Israel will be preserved.
Yeah, and it's
However, Israel being saved from that death must see themselves as dead and in humility accept the law.
Right.
So it's the Christian's duty to want to live by the law.
Yes. So that's why he asked the question in verse 1. Shall we then continue to sin? And then he says in verse 2, God forbid. Okay. Now, where are these antinomians? Did they miss this verse?
They missed half the Bible.
Right.
Well, it's not popular with people because, you know, people want to do what they want to do, regardless of what Yahweh says. You know, He said, "My people are a stiff-necked and stubborn people."
Right.
And what is it? All day long, I stretched out my hand. I would take you in like a hen with her chicks.
Yes.
You know, and we'd have great blessings if we just be obedient. But we're so rebellious that you know, I'm Adamic. The Bible's written to me, for me, and about me. What else do I need?
Well,
yeah,
my
you know.
Biggest obstacle, with I spoke to dozens and dozens and dozens of Odinists and National Socialists, and they all had the racial message right, but they couldn't accept the moral code, and that separated them from being Christians.
Right. Yeah, and that they wanted their jollies, they wanted to take their drugs, a lot of these so-called white
hedonism.
A lot of these so-called white nationals have their black and Latino women on the side, you know.
Well, that's true, too.
Yeah. So they're not really racialists, then, are they?
No, they're hypocrites.
The thing is, you know, God, it left me that fast.
Oh, okay.
Whatever I was going to say.
But we were talking about the white prisoners, unable to accept the law of,
Well, what I was going to say was that, there's so many people out here that are racial.
Mm-hmm.
And they think that, I got 5,000 rounds of ammunition, I got 200 guns, and I'm going to save myself by my own right arm.
Right.
But that ain't what the word says.
Mm-hmm.
If they're not lined up with Yahweh,
yes,
they better get ready to run and hide in the cliffs.
Right, right. Absolutely. Yes, and I see that the coming judgment is going to be very similar to the Exodus from Egypt. Those Israelites were utterly helpless. They
right.
had no weapons. They were simply being marched out of Egypt, under Moses, and their flanks and their rear end that was totally, open to the Egyptian, chariots. Okay, Yahweh protected them.
Right.
Because why? Because they had faith in Yahweh through Moses. Okay.
Right.
Bill, how do you see it?
Well, Jeremiah, he saw the Babylonians coming.
Uh-huh.
He didn't go get swords.
Right.
he did what he had to do with spreading the message. But he went to prison.
Right.
He didn't go get a sword. And that's, there are a lot of examples in prison in scripture, that if you are doing the right thing and obedient and faithful to Yahweh, and it's yours to be preserved, you're going to be preserved.
Right.
If it's not, and you're not doing the right thing, and
right.
it's not yours to be preserved,
no.
not all the nuclear weapons in the world are going to save
right.
you.
Now, isn't this the essence of the faith that Paul is talking about? That by complying with Yahweh's laws and with his ways, that all this type of protection will be afforded any Israelite. Isn't that
absolutely.
What we...
Seek the will of God. Seek
yes.
the will, not the will of man.
Yeah, and the secular whites cannot comprehend this. They as Pastor Greg said...
Well, I'm sorry, there's a lot of people in identity that don't comprehend this.
Right, right. But the bullets and the gun ain't going to protect you. Because Yahweh is your adversary if you're not obeying his law.
Absolutely.
Well, it's like that scripture I read earlier in Proverbs 28, the wrong shall flee, though no one pursues.
Yes.
How many of our people are so paranoid today? and a lot of it is because they are not obedient to Yahweh.
That's right.
And how can you pray for Yahweh to save you or protect you or hide you,
yes.
or even when the storms come through, we've had tornadoes in our area, and we pray, and the Spirit reveals to me, and I just tell my wife, I say, everything's going to be fine.
Mm-hmm.
I know everything's going to be fine,
right.
And I've heard them tornadoes go through the tops of the trees.
Yes.
Sound like a train,
Yeah, right. Yeah.
So, how can, and I'm, let me say, I am not righteous. The scripture says there's none perfect, no, not one.
Mm-hmm.
But we're supposed to strive to be perfect.
That's right. That's right.
So,
Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Yeah.
And obviously we fall short, but we have to at least make the effort.
Right.
Bill?
Well, to me, I get alarms in the email every single day.
Okay.
This is it. This is the end. It's
oh,
happening
right.
now.
Yeah,
this
right.
is, and these people keep spreading all of these alarms, and they're all, so what?
Yeah, right.
So they go right into the garbage. I'm like, oh, this idiot's proclaiming
yeah,
the end of all
right.
things tomorrow. It's going right into the garbage.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's good to know what's going on and what we're getting ready to face, but, if Yahweh is your protection, that you will know what to do.
Well, it's good to know what's going on, but three-quarters of this is vain alarmism. It's
right.
alarmism.
Yeah.
It's speculation. And time after
yeah.
time, this stuff never comes true. The economy hasn't – it didn't crash last month, the 1 month before. When it crashes, it crashes.
Right, right.
So what?
Yeah. Well, you have to take that knowledge and prepare, and the vast majority of people aren't preparing.
Right.
Well, you should be prepared spiritually. You
yes.
should be prepared in your actions, in your deeds. But, I mean, I'm not going to load my basement up with food.
Yeah.
I don't feel it's necessary.
Yeah. Okay.
And especially because worms are going to eat it, and next year we're still going
right.
to be here.
Yeah. Right. Well, go ahead, Pastor Greg.
The thing is, I mean, you know, I've sent emails out about what this Gerald Celente is saying, and you know, we're supposed to be like the ant you put up in the summer for the winter. So, you know, I believe that we should have a storehouse.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're depending on that storehouse to save you without Yahweh, then, you know, you're wasting your time. Years ago, I mean, you know, I've been in this movement so many years. I've seen, you know, everything going in the 70s, it's going in the 80s, it's going in the 90s, so forth. But I at one time, I was hedging all my bets.
Yes.
I mean, I had horse-drawn equipment, I had farm equipment, I had seeds, I had everything.
Oh, you were prepared.
I was prepared, ammunition, the whole nine yards.
Yes.
And the Spirit said, you don't need me.
Yeah.
And so I started getting rid of a lot of stuff.
Uh-huh.
Because I said, yes, I do need you.
Yes.
And, you know, David said, I have been young and I am now old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor the seed begging bread.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If you're the seed, you're not going to be begging bread.
Right.
That's not to say that we shouldn't have some bread.
Right. Right. Well, you have to have the faith in order to qualify for the bread.
I'm sorry, but I have to interview 1 second.
Yes.
A lot of that food that a lot of these people have stored up for the next 10 years in their basements would probably be put to much better use feeding a hungry little white kid around the corner.
Yeah, right.
Today.
Yeah.
Right, right. Well, yeah, so just as I was saying that Yahweh protected the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt. Now, what kind of food did they have?
Manna.
Manna.
He gave them food.
Manna, right.
He fed them.
Yeah, he fed us. He fed us.
It's his will that they survived, and they survived.
Right, yeah. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't prepare, but if you have so little faith that you don't prepare spiritually, which is what faith is all about, you know, and you're like one of these Judeo-Christians who thinks they're going to be raptured, well, that's false faith because they're not obeying the law. They don't deserve protection. Isn't that right? Isn't that right, Pastor Greg?
Yes, yeah.
Do they deserve protection?
No. I mean, you know, why should they deserve anything? They just are blatantly arrogant in being disobedient to Yahweh's law.
Yes.
You know, it's like I have pointed out to people traveling on the road. I travel several states as a salesman, and I show people the scripture that they're not supposed to eat the unclean. And I've had some of them in these stores go over to their meat case, pull a thing of ham out, slice it off, roll it up, look me right in the face, and eat it.
Mm-hmm.
I think, hey, it ain't my law.
Right.
You know? And then a few years later, the same people, I see them with such bad health that the doctor has taken them off of pork.
Right. Right.
And they'll listen to what the doctor says.
Right. So there you go. But they won't listen to Yahweh.
Right.
Okay, verse 5, chapter 6. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So, folks, now every faithful Christian, probably of all stripes, when they hear words like this, you know, what we're talking about here is immortality. Their death will be vanquished. I wonder how many Christians really believe that. You know, what they believe is that you die and you go to heaven. And what goes on in heaven, they have no idea. To me, the book of Revelation says that the New Jerusalem will descend down to this planet. And the kingdom will be right here. And our physical bodies will become immortal because we will have the Shekinah glory that Yahweh breathed into Adam and Eve, which they lost.
And we see that in 1 Corinthians 15.
Okay.
And we see it in the prayer, you know, when the apostles asked Yahshua Christ how to pray, what did he tell them? To pray that things are on earth as they are in heaven.
Right.
And if all the good people go to heaven, that can't possibly happen.
Yeah, that's right.
And here's another thing.
Hey, that's too logical, Bill. Yeah, go ahead, Greg.
You know, talking about the race issue earlier, it said there are heavenly beings and there are earthly beings.
Right.
And so, you know, I believe we're going to have the power to go into the heavens and back to earth, you know, at will.
Mm-hmm.
But they're going to be bound here on this earth and can't move off of it now. And that's only going to be the purebreds,
right?
No mongrels.
That's right. Yeah, all
well,
the mongrels.
If there are any of them that are purebred, and that's debatable.
Mm-hmm. Verse 6,
yeah.
Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and of course we still have that body of sin, don't we? That
yeah.
there hereafter we should not serve sin. How can anybody say that Paul teaches the law has been abolished and read this verse?
Well, Paul here is teaching a voluntary obedience to the law. Because even though the Christian Israelite will shall not be judged by the law, and that's plain that is the plain message in Christianity and is consistent with all the other teaching of the other apostles. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us not to use our liberty, meaning liberty from the law,
mm-hmm.
as a cloak or a cover for evil.
Right.
Being liberated from guilt, accepting
yes.
that we should then also liberate ourselves from sin through obedience.
Yes, yes. So then verse 7 becomes a little more understandable. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Dead to what? Dead to this sinful body.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Not dead physically, but
right.
dead to the lust of the world.
Right.
Well, right, but the teaching is that we deserve the physical death because we're guilty under the law.
Right, right.
And we have been spared that through the grace of Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
and he died for us. So therefore, we should
right.
consider ourselves dead and learn to be obedient.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and if we don't learn obedience, we will be dead. That we will suffer the death, the second death. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So in other words, we accept the sacrifice, the fact that he died on the cross for us was because we die, okay? And the reason he died is to liberate us from this type of death.
The reason that he died is so that we didn't have to.
Right, exactly. And unfortunately, you know, we haven't quite learned that. We're still in the process of learning all this. And too many of our people think that they can break the law with impunity and not
well,
be punished for it.
You know, the thing is, the churches are teaching that Yahshua came and died and did away with the law.
Yes.
So we're not under sin today. But, you know, he came to die for Israel's sins
mm-hmm.
under that old covenant.
Right. That's the old man in verse 6, yes.
Right, to bring them back into the sheepfold and to bring us into grace.
Yes.
You know, I mean, the only thing was done away with was the law of sacrifice and the Levitical priesthood.
Right, right.
You know, and the ordinances to the law. We don't have to, you know, follow the ordinances, but we still have laws, commandments, judgments, statutes.
Yes. And verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more, death has no more dominion over him, and now we should take that as applying to ourselves, but it can't apply to ourselves if we continue in sin, right? Right, Bill?
Absolutely not.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Paul explicitly states in Hebrews that whoever denies this gift of favor and goes on in the life of sin, There is no more sacrifice for that person.
That's right. So in other words, he is rejecting the sacrifice when he does that.
Absolutely.
Yes. Verse 10, for in that he died to sin once, but in that he lives to God. So he's not going to do this for us again, folks, so you better take advantage of this opportunity that he has given us, right? Verse 11, likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. So we should think of ourselves as being dead to sin. And how do you do that? By not sinning.
Right.
By resisting
right.
those temptations.
Right.
And he also says, my burden is light. It's not heavy. It's
right.
not. Yeah.
You know, I've told many people, I say, you know, there's nothing hard about obeying Yahweh's law. He didn't ask you to go dig a ditch 100 feet long every day.
Yeah, right.
What is hard about not eating shrimp?
Yeah.
Or not eating the unclean or not violating the Sabbath? You
yeah.
know,
or
I've been on the road.
Your neighbor when Yahweh provides.
I've been on the road.
Respecting your parents, loving your brother.
Yes.
Right.
Not sleeping with his old lady.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly.
Honoring the Sabbath. I mean, you know, I've been on the road this week. I put 3,000 miles on this week.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I've sat here most of the day in this chair, you know, and sitting here reading and on the computer and everything and resting, taking naps. I mean, hey, I look forward to Sabbath.
Yes. Right, right. Yeah, so the burden is light. If we follow the society, and that's what the law is about, that we're supposed to utilize loving our brethren, okay? And that's what justice is all about, that if we love our brethren, we will not take advantage of our brethren in any way, shape, or form. And then if
right.
all of us are doing that, this would be heaven on earth, wouldn't it?
Well,
exactly.
That's why it says that the whole law is summed up in the commandment to love, and it doesn't say your neighbor, the turkey that happens to move in next door.
Right.
Because some Jewish real estate agency sold them the lot.
Right.
Love him near to you as yourself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, now the churchianity out here teaches that there's only two laws. Love Yahweh.
Tithe.
Entire.
No, no. The other one is love Yahweh. What's the rest of that scripture say? It's left me that quick.
Oh,
and love your neighbor as yourself.
Oh, okay, right. Yeah.
They said that that's the only two laws we've got.
Mm-hmm.
See, at the same time they said we're not under law, but that's the only two laws we got.
Right.
But I say, well, if you do love Yahweh, you're going to do what he said.
Right.
You're not going to violate the Sabbath. You're not going to violate usury.
Right.
You're not going to violate the unclean. You're not going to follow the pagan holidays.
Right.
You're going to follow the feast days. You know, if you love him and if you love your neighbor, you're not going to sleep with his wife. You're not going to steal his lawnmower.
Right.
You're not going to try to rip him off, you know.
Right.
So,
right.
You know.
And the ironic thing to me is that most of these Judeo-Christians do practice the Sabbath. You know, they go to church on Sunday. They do rest. They don't ordinarily break a lot of laws, okay? But what their sin is one of omission. You know, they don't do anything for the kingdom. They're doing absolutely nothing to build the kingdom.
Well, even their Sabbath, they don't keep. They go to church,
okay.
But then they go to Shoney's and have a ham dinner.
Yeah, right. That's
right. Or they go to the lake, you know, and we're supposed to honor the seventh day and keep it holy.
Yeah, and even the Jewish banks are open on Saturdays.
Yeah,
right.
I mean, you're not, you know, Isaiah 58, 13, 14, and 59:1, it says that you know we're not even supposed to do our own pleasure on the Sabbath day.
Mm-hmm.
It says Yahweh's hand's not shortened, but
right.
it's our disobedience
right.
that's
right.
caused the problems
yeah.
that we've got.
Yeah. Yeah, it's both physical rest and also studying the Word. That's what we should be doing on the Sabbath. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Well, very good. I think we covered a pretty wide spectrum of opinion here on what Paul is trying to get at, the fact that these epistles are written exclusively to the white race, to the and even more specifically to the children of Israel, who are supposed to witness to the rest of the white nations and other white people that this is what it's all about. This is why Yahweh created us and created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden so that we could rescue this planet from the evil ones.
I noticed someone's put on here, would a little garden be okay? You know, I've had people say, well, I enjoy mowing my yard on Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
It's work.
Yeah.
It's work. We're supposed to refrain.
Oh, okay. Oh, you're talking about the Sabbath. Right. Okay.
Right.
I was thinking in terms of, shouldn't we do that to prepare for the end times? Yes, we should. But Obama's trying to outlaw that. That you should have your own garden. And that,
oh, really? And they planted one there on the White House lawn.
Yeah,
well, I think he's trying to
watermelons, right?
He's banning people from selling others' food out of their own gardens. That's what they're trying to outlaw.
Oh, okay. Yeah, yeah.
In other words, if I grow 18 pepper plants, which is actually how many I'm about to plant tomorrow, and I have too many peppers and I want to sell you some, well, that would be against the Obama garden law.
Right, because you're not a corporation. You're not a Jewish business.
Right. And God forbid that we should be able to profit under the table without IRS auspices.
right.
off the land that Yahweh granted us.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. We've given them ownership over our land, haven't we?
Absolutely.
Amazing. Yeah. Absolutely.
And our kids.
Amazing.
And our own behind.
That's right. That's right. Absolutely.
And we've let them have it.
Yes, we have. We have.
Not
okay.
yet.
All right. Yeah, Pastor Greg.
I said not yet. We haven't let them have it.
Yeah, they still haven't taken Tennessee.
Right.
They've got Illinois and New York, that's for sure.
I don't know, man.
Okay, very good, gentlemen. Excellent discussion on Romans chapters 5 and 6. We're halfway through Romans 6. We'll get the rest of it next time and proceed to Romans chapter 7. Tomorrow, I just want to let everybody know my guest is going to be Mike Delaney of www.JesusWasNotAJew.com. Check out his website. He just posted an article by Dr. Wesley Swift by that title, Jesus, Why is Jesus Not a Jew? And he's a recent convert to Christian identity. He found out that the Jews were responsible for 9/11 and began to doubt that the Jews are God's chosen people lie, and has come very recently to Christian identity. So praise Yahweh for that. He's going to be my guest tomorrow. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Pastor Ken, Greg. And Yahweh bless everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Yahweh bless.